Got all these buttons turned on up here. If you're wanting to follow along this morning, kids especially, if you want to draw a picture of the things Jesus is speaking and teaching us about this morning, feel free to do that. Or you can, like we've done a couple weeks in the past, if you want to keep up with the words that I hope will reiterate through the sermon, you can keep a little chart and account of those. This week it's going to be intentions. Intentions. Let's see, my copy got cut off up here. Ignorance and inability. Intention, ignorance, and inability. I was ignorant of ignorance up here this morning. Back in 2010, there was a woman in China who was desperate to win back her boyfriend. Her boyfriend was obsessed with the actress Jessica Alba. And so in order to hopefully maintain a relationship with him, to be accepted by him, to be welcomed by him, and to have access to his delight, she sought to undergo plastic surgery in order to make herself look like Jessica Alba. She found a plastic surgery group in China that agreed actually to do the surgery for free. So with the concern of finances kind of being out of the way, she has decided to begin to move forward with this surgery. Listen to what she says about some of her rationale behind it. "I'm not only doing it for my ex-boyfriend, but for myself. I'm a psychologically weak person. I want to do something to challenge myself and to build a strong personality through it." She says that while they were dating, a lot of times he would make her dress up and like Jessica Alba, or wear a wig or do her makeup just like her, even when they were asleep. But what she found out was before this article came out, a month previous, she had broken up with him. And the reason she broke up with him was he broke up with her because people were laughing at her. Because she was going around, this is before the plastic surgery, she was going around with this blonde wig on, Jessica Alba eyelashes and makeup done. People were laughing at her, and so she threw the wig off and threw the eyelashes off. And he says, "That's it, I'm done, I'm breaking up with you." But afterwards, she reconsidered, and she said, "I love him very much. That's why I've always followed his opinions. I don't want to lose him." Now, a lot of us long to be accepted. We long to know what it takes to be involved in close relationships, in intimacy, to be accepted and to be a part of a people, to be a part of a family. This woman is struggling and wrestling and longing to be accepted by this man. And in order to find that acceptance, she'll do whatever it takes to do it. Whatever she needs to look like, whatever rules she needs to conform to, whatever she needs to look like on the outside to be accepted by this guy, she'll do it. Maybe you found yourself doing the same things. Maybe sometimes it's in relationships with other people. Maybe sometimes it's in the context of relationship to the church. Maybe it's even in context with your relationship with the Lord, with Jesus. What does it take for you to be accepted by Him? Do you need to look a certain way? Do you need to do certain things? There are certain rules you must follow in order to be welcomed into and accepted as a full member of God's people, to experience His delight, to experience the blessing of the relationships that come with being a part and being accepted by Him. What is needed to be welcomed into Christ's family, into His kingdom? Well, this morning, as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see Jesus deal with that question and to engage some false understandings and perspectives on what it actually does take to be a member of God's people and to be welcomed into those relationships. So if you would, turn with me. We're in the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 7 this morning. And if you're following along in one of these blue Bibles that you find in front of you in the back of those chairs, this will be on page 842 if you want to follow along. And if you would, stand with me this morning as we hear from God's Word to His people from Mark chapter 7, where we look at verses 1 through 23 this morning. Now when the Pharisees gathered to Him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of His disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition so that you have handed down. And many such things you do.' And He called the people again to Him again, and He said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when He had entered the house and left the people, His disciples asked Him about the parable. And He said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus He declared all foods clean. And He said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil things: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we struggle to have understanding. We struggle to hear. We struggle to be able to change our hearts. In fact, we're unable. We pray that You, Holy Spirit, would apply Your Word to our hearts this morning. Humble us before Your teaching, and may we long to be conformed to You. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. As we're looking at this passage this morning, remember what we're looking at is wrestling with this question of what is needed to be a part of God's family. What do you have to look like? What do you have to do? What do you have to hold to and practice? Is it like this woman who needs to look a certain way and look like Jessica Alba in order to be accepted by her boyfriend and to have access to those types of relationships? Or is there something else going on? And as we look at this, we see first in this passage, Jesus is encountering, and the reason this whole controversy comes up is this discussion that he's having with the Pharisees. And there's something to understand about the Pharisees as we kind of get going with this. They had really good intentions. The Pharisees really, in their heart, desired to follow God. They had great intentions. Not only did they desire to please and follow God and live by His Word, but they desired to help other people follow God, to live pure and holy lives that are glorifying to God. And it's through these intentions that they began to come up with ways to help God's people follow His law. That's why this discussion of the traditions of the elders come up over and over in this passage. You can see it come up in verse 3 where Mark, in his editorial comment, is talking about how the Jews were not eating anything unless they washed their hands according to the tradition of the elders. And Jesus points back to their traditions over and over again. You see, the way God's Word was written was the people who needed to go through this particular type of washing before eating. It wasn't a hygiene thing. It had to do with ceremonial purification, were the priests. And so the way the Pharisees were thinking was, you know what, if the priests need to do this to be holy and pure before God, and if we as the people of God are seen as being kind of a nation of priests, then we should put more of a fence around what purity looks like or unholiness looks like so that we can help God's people stay as far away from unholiness as possible. So let's come up with some really good applications of God's Word so that the people can order their lives and live such a way that they live pure and holy lives before God. So if the priests need to wash their hands, then maybe what we need to do is we need to require everyone to go through this ceremonial washing so that we will all be a really pure nation and pleasing to God. That was their intentions. That's also the intention with this declaration where you see Jesus brings it up in verse 11 of this Korban declaration. See, what Korban means is you could offer something to God, kind of dedicating it to the Lord. It could be something like your house, or it could be your finances. And you could say, hey, I want to dedicate all of my belongings and all my income to the Lord. And therefore, I'm setting it aside for Him. And I'm going to use it during my life to care for my needs, but I'm not going to use it for anything outside of that, because this is going to go to the Lord. And when I die, it's going to be given to Him. And so they came up with ways of helping people make these vows and keeping these vows so that they could live holy lives and contribute what they thought was needed to go to the glory of God and His kingdom. We'll see later how that panned out for some people. There's an interesting thing about intentions. What we notice here is the way Jesus is responding to the Pharisees is that intentions do not impress Jesus at all. Jesus is not impressed whatsoever with our good intentions. Notice how he responds in verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" So remember, what they're observing is Jesus and his disciples are eating, but they did not go through this ceremonial washing. Jesus, you're not enforcing these good rules of holiness? Don't you care about God and His glory and your disciples? That was their intentions. But look how Jesus responds. In verse 6, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." strong and harsh language comes from Jesus. At the response of the Pharisees' concerns about whether the disciples are following these rules and laws of the elders about purification, of what it looks like to be holy, or actually, to understand it more, what it means to be clean. To be clean in the Old Testament was to have a certain status where you had access to certain relationships. You had access to certain areas of God's temple. Actually, worship of God Himself. And to be unclean meant that you were outside of certain relationships. You were outside of and not allowed to participate in certain aspects of fellowship and life in that community and certain aspects of the worship of God. And so the Pharisees, with their intentions and their good intentions to try to help keep people doing this, they're noticing the disciples not practicing this. And they're thinking, you aren't pure enough. You aren't clean enough to have those types of relationships, to have access to God and have access to the people. And they're appalled by what Jesus is doing. But Jesus' response is to call them hypocrites. As good as their intentions were, as good as their desire to try to honor God and to try to teach His people and communicate to them what a pure life looks like, to disciple them, you could say. They were concerned with purity. They were concerned with holiness. They were concerned with honoring God. But Jesus isn't impressed at all with their intentions. And He responds to them and says, "You hypocrites. You hypocrites." What good intentions do you have in your life? Might not find yourself in the place of the Pharisees, but we may have lots of good intentions that show up in different places. Maybe you have a good intention of eating healthy. Maybe you have a good intention of protecting your family from various people or things. Maybe you have the good intention to educate your kids, or good intentions to engage the lost. Maybe you have a great and good intention to guard and protect and have a good witness with non-believers. Or great intentions to care for God's creation. Maybe you have good intentions to worship God and come before Him with a reverent heart. Or to have pure relationships physically and emotionally. As good as your intentions may be, do you know that Jesus is not impressed with your intentions? This is a funny thing about intentions. Several summers ago now, I guess it was back in 2002, I spent the summer in Clearwater Beach, Florida. And the leaders of Clearwater Beach, their council, or I don't know what they actually called them, they had really good intentions to improve safety traffic-wise as you're approaching the beach and the main area there in Clearwater. Intentions to make their community and their area look more beautiful and aesthetically appealing to tourists and people who would come. And so with these good intentions, what they decided to do is to build a traffic circle. Because, you know, studies have shown that that helps with safety and with speeding and wrecks and things like that. And so they, with these good intentions, set up this traffic circle right near the beach there in Clearwater. And in order to make it look beautiful attractive to those who were there, they put this awesome fountain in the middle, like a large fountain with stonework and things around it. And I mean, it was big and shoots lots of water up in the air like a fountain should do. The interesting thing was, is when I was in Clearwater, the fountain wasn't owned. It was just there in the middle of this traffic circle. The reason why is because what they found out shortly after installing this fountain and this traffic circle is that the wind blows at the beach. And when you have water squirting up in the air from a fountain and wind is blowing, wind happens to blow water at the beach. And as people were entering this traffic circle, one, because people aren't used to driving in traffic circles, but two, when it's sunny outside and then all of a sudden your windshield is covered with water and you can't see, more wrecks were happening. So although they had great intentions to provide safety and to provide a beautiful appearance to their town, this traffic circle ended up jeopardizing people's lives and hurting them. As good as their intentions were, the people of Clearwater were ignorant of the consequences sometimes their intentions may have. And that's the same of the Pharisees here. We're, and us as well. Not only do intentions not impress, but we can be ignorant of the damage that they can cause on other people. One way we see this is that we're ignorant to the hurt that it causes others. Notice in this passage when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, in verse 10, and we'll start in verse 9. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Remember, the Pharisees' intentions was to help God's people follow God's laws, to live pure lives, to make sure they weren't breaking God's commandments, so that they can ensure themselves access to the relationships of God's community and to the worship in God's temple, and actually to access to a relationship with the Creator God Himself. And so with this korban thing, they desired to have people dedicate and understand, hey, this everything you have actually doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And so to demonstrate what it really looks like to live a holy and pure life is you can dedicate your belongings to God. There's another thing that the Pharisees like to emphasize as well, and that was integrity. When you make a vow, you should keep your vow. But what happens when you realize that maybe the vow you made wasn't one you should have made? Here it seems that the scenario Jesus is putting forward, what has occurred is someone has made this vow of korban. They've dedicated all their belongings to God. And therefore, they've told their parents, whom they were potentially going to be caring for financially in their old age, back in this culture, that, look, because I've declared all my goods as korban, you do not get the benefit from them whatsoever. I can use it to care for my needs and the needs of my close family, but you don't get any of it because I've declared it as korban. Well, let's say that person begins to see their parents are really suffering. They're experiencing great hardship. Maybe they're sick. They're in great care. So they go to the Pharisees and they say, "Hey, I think I made a mistake. My parents are really in great need. I want to help them and use this money to bring them into my home or to care for them in this way." And the Pharisees say, "No, I'm sorry. You need to be a man of integrity. You need to uphold your obligation and your vow to God. And therefore, maybe it was your problem that you thought about that now, but you've already made that vow, and so no, you are not allowed to use any of that money towards caring for your parents, because if you do, you'll be a liar, and you will be dishonoring and taking the name of the Lord in vain, and that will be very dishonoring to God. So the Pharisees, in trying to care for people and communicate what integrity looks like and honoring and giving your goods and things like that to the Lord, they're actually beginning to hurt people. They're beginning to prevent this person from honoring and caring for their parents. They're preventing and hurting the parents who now are not able to experience the care of their children for showing them mercy. I don't know that this was necessarily the intentions of the Pharisees to begin with. Another way that it's hurtful is seen here with the disciples. The Pharisees have these rules. They have these rules that they've set out and they've outlined. And they're looking at the disciples and they're saying, look, you are not following our rules. You are eating with unclean hands. That means you are unclean. And if you are unclean by not following our rules, then we cannot associate with you. If you are really serious about purity and cleanliness and holiness before the Lord, you would follow these rules and commands. Aren't you serious about honoring God like we are? Apparently you're not. And since you're not, I'm beginning to look upon you in a way that means, I don't really know if I want to associate with you. Because obviously you're not as concerned about honoring God as I am. And so the Pharisees are beginning to break off certain people's access to relationships. They're isolating and in fact shunning different people within their community. Theirs happens to be public and apparent. I don't know what intentions you have with rules that you have come up with and desires for you personally or others in your family or people you know to honor the Lord. But we need to know and understand that we can be ignorant of how those intentions and those rules and the things that we come up with can hurt other people. For me, this plays out with the good intention of having pure relationships physically and emotionally as a man with other women. So, growing up, learning in church, I knew that sexual intimacy is something that is reserved for a husband and a wife. And so desiring to stay pure like that, maybe I signed a pledge or whatever that was given at some church conference or something like that. But then as I kind of began to engage in dating girls in high school and middle school and stuff like that, I kind of began to see, oh, you know what? This is a lot harder than I thought it would be. I know that sex is out of bounds, but what about all this other stuff? And so maybe it was kissing or whatever it might be. I began to find out, oh, you know what? I don't know that I can really handle this stuff if I'm going to keep this goal of purity of not having sex before marriage. And so I made this rule of, in order to be pure, I'm going to cut off certain types of kissing or whatever it might be. And then seeing, oh, well, maybe that's not good enough. If I really want to be pure, then maybe I need to go further. It's not just not going to be kissing. It's only going to be holding hands and hugging. And then it went from holding hands and hugging to not touching at all. That would be really pure. Because if you can cut all of this off, then that's what a pure relationship looks like, because I'm avoiding all of this stuff. And you want to avoid the appearance of evil. So you can never be alone with any one of the opposite sex, and you definitely don't want to talk about certain things. And so my concept and my rules and my laws about what it looked like to have pure relationships were building and growing. See, I also desired to help other people who were struggling in this way. And so I began to kind of communicate these rules to them, ways for them to maintain pure and godly relationships from my perspective. Well, what I began to see is that although I didn't intend this, I began to hurt others. Because maybe the reason you have the rules you have probably might be because you can keep them. You're good at keeping your rules. That's why you have them. But other people might not be so good. And so when you start imposing your rules on them, and then they begin to not be able to uphold your rules, they're burdened by the guilt and shame that come from breaking your rules of purity, or your rules of being a godly mom, or a godly dad, or a good American, or a good Christian, or whatever it might be. And you begin to hurt and burden them with the weight of carrying all of these requirements that you're communicating to them, and they can't stand up under the weight of the rules you've given them. You're ignorant to how you hurt and wound others with your rules. But maybe it's not just that you're ignorant of hurting others, we can also hurt ourselves, right? Notice here with the Pharisees as Jesus communicates to them. He goes on and he picks up back up in verse 14 and talking about he calls the people to himself and he says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And he goes on down after he explains this to the disciples, and this is how he explains it in verse 20 and 21 and 22. And he says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." See, what the Pharisees didn't understand is that they had made these rules, and they were keeping these rules. And by the fact that they were keeping their rules, they kind of came under the false impression that if I'm keeping my rules, I must be pure. I must be clean. I'm godly. I may question certain areas of my life, but I can go back to the fact that I wash my hands before I eat and be assured that I am clean. But what they didn't realize in this is, in fact, their rule was actually causing them to become numb and blind to deeper things within their heart. That what Jesus is saying is, look, you're keeping these rules and you have this false sense that you are holy. But you're ignorant to the fact. You're hurting yourself. Don't you realize it's more than just these external things that you're putting up? You can have plastic surgery to look like Jessica Alba, but that does not make you Jessica Alba. You can do all these things that look pure and holy, and you may think you're holy, but you're hurting yourself because the rules that you're keeping are actually giving you a false sense that you're actually holy, when you don't realize that it's the inside that needs to be changed, and your rules aren't affecting that. You're hurting yourself by clinging so tightly to these rules. Don't you realize that it's out of the heart of man that these evil thoughts come? It's almost like you ever floss? And then get the floss stuck in your teeth? Like, floss is supposed to help you get things out of your teeth, but sometimes the floss itself gets stuck in your teeth as it may shred. You might not have had as good a floss as you needed. So now I have to find something else to get this tool that I was using to get things out of my teeth. The Pharisees' rules are like that. Our rules are like that. We want to use them to help us to live a godly life, but what they end up doing is causing us more difficulty and more hurt and more pain. For me, how does this play out? Well, I'll lay out more of my legalism and things before you. Growing up and witnessing and seeing within the lives of folks around me kind of bad things about alcohol and the effects that it can have in people's lives. And so, you know, I go to college, and or even in high school, you know, there's a lot of kids who are getting drunk and drinking and stuff like that on the weekends. And so seeing, all right, if I want to maintain my witness, one, I'm underage, so I can't drink anyway. But if I want to maintain a witness and demonstrate myself being holy before people, then I'm not gonna drink. So then I get to college, and the same thing continues in college. I was still underage. But after I graduated from college, I went to work with a campus ministry, working on a college campus. And so my intentions and my thoughts were, you know what? I really want to maintain a good witness to the students who are on these campuses. I want them to come to know Jesus. And because alcohol abuse is something that is very prevalent on college campuses and is hurting people, I want people to come to know the Lord. And so, but to demonstrate a difference, I'm not going to drink. I'm not only not going to drink, I'm not going to have any alcohol in my house. I'm not going to be somewhere where it could appear that I'm drinking. I'm not going to be in a bar. I'm not going to be somewhere with a red Solo cup. Come fill it up. It is water, by the way. Because I wanted to maintain a good witness. I cared about the lost. I wanted to see people come to know Jesus. Good intentions. I was ignorant of how it was beginning to hurt me, though. Because you see, what ended up happening is because I was able to keep my rule, I began to think, I'm holy. I'm pure. I'm godly. And I began to look at other people who didn't have the same perspective as me. Because, you know, one way of kind of battling alcohol abuse could be to abstain. Another biblically valid way also could be demonstrating godly moderation and use of it. I didn't consider that because I had a good rule, right? You care about the lost, you're not going to drink. Therefore, I began to look on other people who were drinking and wondered, don't you care? Don't you care about the lost? You must not be as concerned about people coming to know the Lord, or you wouldn't drink too. If you were as godly as me, this might not have come out in my mind, but I can now, looking back, see it happening. Because I would begin to want to distance myself from hanging out with those people. Maybe be critical of the way that they did ministry or engaged in interacting other people. Or I would find myself becoming disappointed in people that I maybe held up or respected when I found out that they drank. Because what I began to perceive is, you must not be godly. This same effect began to happen in my own heart. Because I could go back to these rules and I could say, I'm keeping them. I care about the lost. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm godly. Other people aren't, but I am. I'm keeping these rules. I feel confident about my good status before the Lord. Not realizing that I could, whether it was in a relationship with a girl and keeping these rules, or drinking or not drinking, or whatever rule it might be, it wasn't getting deep down into what was going on. And I was clinging to these rules and looking at what was on the outside and thinking that everything was all right, and not realizing that deep down the problem and what I do on the outside doesn't make me any more righteous before Christ by following these rules. But I began to be blind to deep need within myself that, hey, these things that are happening, things come from in the heart of man. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. These things come from within a person. My rules could not do anything to change what was inside my heart. And for me to then gauge what was going on in other people's hearts based on what they were doing was just as problematic. And I was cutting off relationships and fellowship with people. Maybe you've found yourself doing the same thing. Maybe it's not something you would articulate as you go around teaching like I was doing. Maybe you do. But think back about your intentions of eating healthy. What rules you've set for yourself. Certain foods you buy, certain foods you don't. What goes on in your head when you see other people eating foods that you have determined you shouldn't eat or aren't healthy to eat? Or you who decide of ways to protect your family. What happens in your attitude and your response towards people who have decided not that they're not going to protect their family in the same way you do, who their view on gun control or guns rights is different? What happens in your heart and your attitude towards those people? Or to educate your kids, whether you with good intentions have decided to homeschool and to care for your kids that way, or maybe you've decided to public school. How do you respond differently when you find out there's other people who have chosen a different route than you have? Or like with me, engaging the lost, or having a good witness, or caring for creation. That, of course, you know, Christians should care for creation. Are you recycling? If you're not, then maybe you don't care for God's creation. Or worshiping God, or having a reverent heart and coming before Him. Does how you dress on a Sunday morning reflect your heart before God? The fact that my shirt is not tucked in this morning, should I have a robe on? Or should you be wearing your Sunday best with a suit and tie? When you see people who aren't dressed like you here on a Sunday morning or in another church or somewhere else, where does your heart go? Do you think something, well, because you don't do that, my relationship with you is going to change. My heart attitude with you is going to change because you don't vote the same way I do. You don't raise your kids the same way I do. You allow your kids to date and I don't allow my kids to date. Or I allow my kids to date and you don't allow your kids to date. How legalistic must your home be? We can have all these rules and go from one extreme to the other. Whether it's if you fall in the place of legalism, but your idea of grace can make you just as guilty of this as well. Because your heart can go the other way and say, man, I don't understand why people are having such a hard problem with this. Don't they get grace? I get grace. Why don't you get grace? Because you don't get grace, I'm labeling you as a legalist, and therefore my attitude and my heart towards you, I'm not going to engage you with love and care and compassion. Maybe I'll shut myself off and build up walls. Don't you see? What we're beginning to do slowly is just what Jesus is saying is happening to the Pharisees. Intentions aren't impressing Him. These rules that we keep up that are outside of God's commandments and outside of His rules, they're the rules of man. In ignorance, they're hurting ourselves and they're hurting others. The question it leaves us is how Jesus ends. Notice in verse 23. Verse 21 again. From within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Period. That's it. That's where Jesus ends. It's just laying out there. This is what defiles a person. Where should that leave you? The question you should be asking after hearing that come from Jesus is, then how in the world do I get clean? If that's what defiles a person, how do I get clean? Because as much as I try to wash and rub, I can't clean my heart. I can try to be as perfect and pure and keep all the rules that are out there. But if what you're saying, Jesus, is true, then I'm out of luck. I need help. Notice, as we look at our inability, and with this we'll be transitioning to the Lord's Supper. Did you think reading this that Jesus is doing the same thing the Pharisees are doing? Jesus accuses them of setting aside God's law to follow their own law, the teachings of man. That's what he says. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your own tradition, he says in verse 9. But then notice what Mark says in verse 18 and 19. Are you without understanding, he says to the disciples, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. There were rules in the Old Testament that the Israelites were to abstain from certain rules, from certain foods. And now Jesus is saying here, you can eat them. He's getting on the Pharisees for taking and disregarding the rules of God and establishing their own rules. And Jesus answers them in responding by what would appear to be disregarding God's rules and establishing his own rule. God may say you can't eat, but now I'm saying you can. What is the difference? The difference is very important because the difference is what answers our question of how then do you become clean. You see, the Old Testament, the way these rules were given to the people of Israel is they were to communicate to them how they were distinct from the other nations. They were to eat differently. They were to practice their lives and their religion differently, so as a way to remind them that they were distinct among the nations. The people that God had said, you are my people and I'm going to use you to be my light and my witness to the other nations. But they were also to do a certain other thing. As you go through and realizing that these certain foods make me clean or unclean, or this particular bodily function that may happen at particular times during my life may render me clean or unclean, that should point you something to your heart. If there's all these ways to be clean and unclean, then it's very easy to be unclean. Lord, make me clean. Call out. That's what it should have pointed them to. To desire for the Lord to make them clean. The external should have affected and had an internal effect. But at the same time, inherent in all of the covenant in the Old Testament was a call for Israel that you are going to be I'm blessing you that you will be a blessing. You're the Israelites. You're to be distinct from the nations. But there's a time coming where one will be the true king will come. One who, when his throne is established, he will lead the people of Israel into bringing the Gentiles into his nation, into his kingdom. There will be a time where the distinction between the people of God and the nations will be fulfilled and put aside. Because the king will come who will bring outsiders in. Not as subclass citizens, but as full citizens who have access to God and to his people. Jesus is saying the reason that you don't have to follow these food laws anymore is because the times have changed. The true king is here. The one who makes you clean has arrived. And the time, people of Israel, has arrived for you to set aside and realize that the point of you remaining distinct, the time to fulfill that has happened. And now what it is your job and your mission and what I'm inviting you to participate in is to welcome the Gentiles into his kingdom. My kingdom, because I am the king. I am the one who makes you clean. And everything that those rules and laws were pointing to, I'm not putting them aside. I'm fulfilling them. This morning, we will eat bread and drink from the cup. Because Jesus, a little later in the Gospel of Mark, will sit with his disciples and he'll break bread and he'll say, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And also he took a cup and he blessed it and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for many. Not just Jews, poured out for many. And also, often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return. Paul later in Corinthians speaks of the fact that we partake of a loaf because we are one people. And the emphasis in all of the New Testament epistles is on Gentiles being made full members, not all the epistles, but a lot of them, being full members in God's people. This morning, who should eat this bread? Are you relying and trusting on Jesus alone for your salvation? Are you trusting in Him alone? Not in rules you keep, not in rules that other people have told you you need to keep in order to be acceptable before God, but trusting in Christ alone. Then this meal is for you. Have you been baptized and joined yourself with Christ's people and united yourself with a church that proclaims Jesus alone for salvation? Then this meal is for you. Because this meal communicates what your rules deny. That if you are trusting in Christ, you have access to Jesus and to deep, intimate relationships with His people. It is through the blood of Christ alone, His work for you, that earns you the right to have relationship with God's people, to be full, active, vital, living members of His community. Not your rules, not anything that anybody may tell you. Is Jesus and His blood alone. When it's the inside things that defile, how are you made clean? Through the body and the blood of our Lord. So if you're helping with the supper, would you come up?